Both in announcement and prayer today, we have thought about Vacation Bible School, and I want to encourage you, as we have been encouraged, make your plans to be a part of all four of those sessions on VBS. One thing that has been characteristic of Vacation Bible School at Beech Hill is that it's continually being changed in ways that bring improvement. And our leaders in this work are always alert to ways to make some changes that show an attentiveness to needs and to difficulties that can be resolved and those needs be met. And so to me, it's a growing work, and it's exciting to see the way that it changes or showing responsiveness on the part of our leaders to those needs. So we look forward to this VBS. I've already heard about some things that are going to be a little different, which I think will be improvements, and you will appreciate also. But we will continue our focus upon those things that are most valuable, as we have from year to year in VBS, and that's upon the Word of God and His purposes for the good of our lives and our love for one another and for all people, and to help use this Word to help fulfill those purposes of God for us and to be of help to one another. It's a very happy time to be together and enjoy many good things, and we will look forward to that in just a very few days from now. I'm opening my Bible this evening, Mark chapter 10, the last verses of that chapter, Mark chapter 10. The first lesson of Vacation Bible School will take us into the Gospel of Mark to a text found in the second chapter, and our teachers will have literature to help guide them in that study and things to focus on for their age groups. The adult class will probably go in some other directions in the time that we're allotted for that study. But we will also be looking at that text along with all of our classes, and then we will be focusing on that theme of teamwork for that night, the topic of teamwork. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus surrounded by people, drawing people to himself and involving people and responding to people. And this is an episode that is quite captivating, found at the end of the 10th chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 46, Mark 10, 46. And they come to Jericho, and as he went out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the wayside. And when he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and said, "Call ye him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered him and said, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately, straightway, he received his sight and followed him in the way. The miracles in the Gospel of Mark, as in all the Gospel books, come to our attention very early in the book of Acts with the beginning of the Gospel preaching of the Christian age, and the apostles begin their work guided by the Holy Spirit. In that first sermon, Peter said to his audience, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God, that is by his definite plan, a matter that was mentioned in our prayer tonight, you by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." That's Acts 2, verses 22 through 24. I just mentioned that because Peter was able to say to his audience so soon after the ministry of Christ, "You people know these things about Jesus. You know it to be true." They lived close to that time. Many of them had witnessed these events. They knew these supernatural episodes in ministry of Christ. And Peter could speak out of them without any fear of contradiction from anyone in his audience. They all knew it to be true. And we can know it to be true too. And as we study them in the gospel books, and tonight focusing upon this particular one in the Gospel of Mark, we see some things that our attention is drawn to. For instance, how individuals are brought into our view as we read here in the Gospel of Mark about this man who is named Bartimaeus. That's an Aramaic name. The first part of the name, Bar, means son in the Aramaic language, which was the spoken language, the everyday language of the Jewish people in Palestine in that day. So son of Timaeus, that's Bartimaeus. He was named after his father. And here he is as an individual, and he is very much real as you see him in this passage, as the other individuals we meet in Mark and the other gospel accounts. And so we can learn much by studying these cases of individuals, just as we do in reading the book of Acts, or have other individuals brought to our attention in the epistles of the New Testament. Now we have three accounts of this case here in Mark 10, also in Luke chapter 18 and Matthew chapter 20. And when you read these three accounts and study them closely, you see that there are some differences between the accounts. Different details are brought to our attention. There are no contradictions in these accounts. Those who have postured themselves as enemies of the Bible, unbelievers and critics of the Word of God, have supposed that they could find some contradictions in the different accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who are very similar in the episodes they present to us, the selection of episodes from Jesus' ministry. But the contradiction cases that they make fall apart upon examination. And so it is in this case with regard to this beggar. For instance, Matthew says there were two of these men. Matthew does that more than once in his gospel book, where we read about one person in Mark and Luke. Matthew will tell the episode and say there were two of those men. And so we have two of these beggars that were there at Jericho. But Mark and Luke focus on the one because he's more prominent. And I think for another reason, too, that I'll mention in just a moment. So there's not a contradiction here. We just have a combination of accounts that gives us more details. And what does that do? It has the effect of bringing out the reality of it. This is the way life is. And so you have a lot of people present at some episode, and you question those people. What did they see? What was said? What kind of impression was made? You get different details from people. What are you dealing with there? Real life, that's reality. People see things from different angles, hear different things. Now, in the Word of God, of course, we have some men guided by the Holy Spirit, and they bring these details to our attention, and there are some differences in details, that is, more details, not contradictory details, and that gives us this tang of reality that we're in touch with in reading these cases in the gospel books. A second thing that we see characteristic here of these episodes is the historicity of it. As I said a moment ago, nobody could challenge what Peter said about this, about these miracles at Christ's work. They knew it to be true. No one that lived in that time who could read the New Testament books, they were available to them, was able to go and do research on it and come back and say, you know, that's all just a bunch of mythology. Those things really didn't. If they could have done that, Christianity would have not gotten off the ground. The church could not have survived it. In that day, when people were just as critical in examining things as people are today, when there was a possibility of researching things and finding out the truth, the facts, as there is today, it would have killed Christianity. Because Christianity is based upon the historical facts of what Jesus did, what God did through him in a time and a place to which there were witnesses, and those witnesses were still living. They could be interviewed. We have here before us an emphasis upon historicity. These are the facts of what happened. It's not hearsay. And then third, there's a reliability about this that is brought to our attention, that these records are reliable. The very nature of the contents of the gospel books impresses us with that. I would just emphasize here how you could compare what you read in the gospel books with other types of ancient literature, which were known to tell fables, for instance, or to present mythologies, or to present those things that were not factual, but to tell stories that had the flavor of what we might call today as a historical novel. There was literature like that in that world. You compare what you have in the gospel books with that literature and you immediately see the difference. It is not of that character, does not have the characteristics of that literature. What we have here are reliable records. And we have this individual, and he is named. And we have other such individuals, whether named or not, but clearly presented in the gospel books. As I said a moment ago that I want to say something in just a moment about that, I do now. That this individual comes to the fore so vividly presented and his name given in a location, I think is an indication that he was later a person known among the followers of Jesus in the early church. That this Bartimaeus of Jericho is a person that everybody knew. And in reading the Gospel of Mark, whether by that time he was dead or still living, people knew him and knew his life and knew his following of Christ and knew where it began on this day in Jericho when he was brought to Jesus. Now I want to study the sequence of developments with you in this story. And it's quite enlightening to see the way Mark presents this and to follow this sequence of steps in the narrative. So follow that along with me. If you have it before you on the screen or if your Bible is open, Mark 10, 46. I know I read it a moment ago, but follow it with me again and look at it very closely. Here's Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, in verse 46, and he was sitting by the wayside. And notice this scene. Here is this man, and this is his status in that society in Jericho, a blind beggar. Now, what was he in that city? On any day, what was Bartimaeus in that city with regard to importance or status? What was the significance of this man in the city of Jericho? And on this day, when Jesus has come to town, and Mark depicts this with a constant movement. Jesus is coming, going to Jericho, and he's leaving Jericho, and a multitude of people are around him, and they're all moving with Jesus as he goes through the city. Some are before Jesus, some are around him, some are behind him. What is Bartimaeus on that day? How could he have any importance in a scene like that with all these multitudes of people around Jesus? And there he is, just over at the wayside, a blind beggar. Where blind beggars would usually be found, in a place of opportunity. But all of that is going to change. And all that excitement of that scene, the movement of that scene, and the noise of that scene, all these people around Jesus, swiftly moving scene, this man learns what's going on. And he immediately seizes the opportunity. When he heard, he began to cry out. Verse 47. Now, to capture, to get the feeling of the excitement in this scene, you have to see what Mark is depicting here. God's given you the ability to do that in reading, to enter into a scene that is portrayed for you in any kind of book. And you can do that in reading the gospel books. And they're written in a way to draw you into them, to be a part of that with the power that you have of seeing things by way of imagination as they're described to you. You can see this Bartimaeus. You can see this scene of Jesus and all these people. And there he is, this beggar by the wayside. He's crying out. And this is a moment of tension. Those who teach literature will teach you the importance of tension in a narrative. This is a point of tension. And why is it a point of tension? Because there's a question that comes to mind here. Will he be heard? How can he be heard? And all that crowd, that multitude of people, is he just going to be left behind? Well, you know the answer to that, but don't allow the fact that you're familiar with this and you know the answer to cause you to not see the vividness of this portrayal, what Mark is trying to teach us. Will Bartimaeus be noticed? Many rebuked him. You see the obstacle that's put in his way. There's first of all the blindness, second the multitude of the people, all this noise, the excitement, the swift movement through the city, and he's over at the wayside. He's a blind beggar, kind of person people just walk past. And here's another point of tension. He's being intimidated by these people who think they know better. He just needs to be quiet. And the word that's used here means they kept on doing this. They didn't just do it one time. It wasn't just one person saying to him, hush. There were many people who were saying this to him. And they kept on saying it to him. Be quiet. Will he be intimidated into silence? But he cried out all the more, a great deal. He got louder, and he kept on crying out because he saw this as his only opportunity, and he could not let it go by. So now there's further tension. The tension is intensified in the story. What will happen now? And Jesus stood still and said, call him. And here is Jesus involving people in his service. He makes them a part of his team. He gives them something to do. And so the blind man is called, and they say to him, be of good cheer. That's actually just one word in the original language, and it means something like cheer up. Take courage. Rise, he calls you. He calls you. See the focus on the individual? And now there's a change in this whole scene. A scene that has shown Jesus in the midst of a multitude and moving quickly along the way, coming into Jericho and leaving the city. Now it turns to Jesus and this individual. Now we have an excitement of a different kind at this point. And there is a settling of this excitement of a multitude of people, but an excitement stirred up by expectancy. What's going to happen when this man whom Jesus has called comes to him? This idea of people coming to Jesus is important to this 10th chapter of Mark. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you have Jesus coming into the area to the east of the Jordan that was called Perea. He's coming near the borders of Judea. This is the area where John the Baptist was at first baptizing and where Jesus had gone to see John to be baptized himself. And over in that area, Jesus entered and the multitudes come to him and he teaches them. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now, verse 2 in chapter 10, the Pharisees come to him. They come with a question to test him. Jesus answers them. Verse 13, people come to Jesus bringing children. It's probably the parents or grandparents, loved ones, guardians. They bring these children. Jesus might receive them and bless them and pray for them, and he does. And then we read about another man coming to Jesus. Verse 17, we know him as the rich young ruler. That didn't turn out too well, but Jesus taught some unforgettable lessons about that. And then verse 35, James and John, two of our Lord's apostles, brothers, sons of Zebedee, they come to Jesus. And this becomes an embarrassing episode for them because they come with a question. They want to have the places of honor when Jesus comes in the glory, on his right hand and on his left. Jesus answers them. And that incites the indignation of the other apostles against them because they did this. And now at the end of the chapter, we have this man coming to Jesus. And what's going to happen here? So there's a series of these events in chapter 10. People coming to Jesus, either as groups or multitudes or individuals. So now this man comes to Jesus and Jesus has a question for him. What do you wish for me to do to you? Now, the Lord certainly knew what Bartimaeus' condition was and what it was that Bartimaeus would like to have. But the Lord takes nothing for granted, and he treats this man with respect. He will let him speak for himself. What is it that you wish for? And Lord, that I may receive my sight, or rather he calls him teacher here, my teacher, which is a further statement of his faith. He'd already called him son of David, which was a way of referring to the Messiah or the Christ. And now he further expresses his faith and his willingness to learn, something so beautifully expressed in Psalm 119 over and over again, the willingness to learn from God, the humility. And he's willing to learn. You are my teacher, and I would like to receive my sight. And then there's Jesus' gift to him and his encouragement. Go your way. Your faith has made you whole. The word that's used there is the word that's also used of salvation spiritually. It saved you. But here it has the meaning of the reference of being saved from his physical malady. And the Lord's encouragement, your faith, the importance of your faith has brought you to this, his faith in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Straightway he received his sight and he followed him in the way. Now, what do you do with a passage like this? I've already given some indications of it in the introduction to this lesson about the importance of all of these episodes of the miracles our Lord performed during his ministry. It's in a historic episode, and there is value in keeping that in mind and studying it for that reason, as we saw in St. Peter's sermon on Pentecost Day and for other reasons. But it has another value too. Here's an individual in the presence of Jesus. He's right where he wants to be at that moment. He's there by his faith in Jesus. And Jesus responds to that and blesses him. I think we have here an illustration that prompts us to consider much that is entailed in an individual's salvation by the gospel. And I think that's one of the reasons that we have these episodes told in the way they're told in the gospel books, using words at times that causes a person who is a Christian to think, well, you know, there's a parallel between what they received in the physical healing and what we have received through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is a parallel. It's a parallel that has to do with faith and how a person is changed by his faith in Jesus Christ and how he's blessed by that. The way this story is told, this historic episode in Jesus' ministry, this miracle is told by Mark, the very language he uses cannot help but cause us as Christians to see that analogy, the comparison between what happened that day for Bartimaeus and what happens when a believer comes to Christ through the gospel, seeking spiritual salvation and the hope of life eternal. For instance, here is the importance of one person, any person. And that's something we must never forget. We desire very much, and we support causes and efforts to get the gospel to nations of people around the world. We support Paul and Janet Key in their work, and Paul will soon be on his way to Cameroon. And we're grateful for the fruitfulness of that work, as we are for the other works that we help to support. And those are many, many people that we'll never meet in this life who've been reached by the gospel of Christ. But there are many because there are many individuals. Each person is important. Christ focuses our attention upon the importance of that individual, this man by the wayside, this blind beggar who was so easily dismissed, forgotten, ignored, and whom people would even try to silence, put him in his place. There is, therefore, in the second place, this reflection upon this episode, there's a need for you and me as people who follow Jesus to learn how to see and to hear people as the Lord sees them and hears them. There's so much we cannot know about other people, even those that we may be very close to. But the Lord knows them, the Lord sees them, and the Lord hears them. The Lord knows their every prayer. He knows the longings of their hearts and their problems and their sorrows and their joys and their purposes and their hopes. He knows all of that, and it's all important because it's a part of those individuals, their hearts, and their lives. We need to learn to see one another, to see all people, each individual, in the way that our Lord sees and hears the individual person. And then third, this episode teaches us the significance of the combination of faith and desire. Remember how Jesus asked him, "What is it that you would like for me to do to you?" And he commends his faith. What is it that we want in coming to Jesus? What does someone else want in coming to Jesus? Have they learned through the teaching of the gospel how to direct their desire, or perhaps we can help them there and showing them what it is that Jesus offers? And we ourselves can learn more about what he offers through our study of the gospel and learn to direct our desires more fully toward him with the expectation that he will fulfill those desires. Maybe our desires are too small when it comes to our understanding of the gospel and what Christ offers. Maybe our desires need to be expanded by a greater faith in him and what he has promised to do for us, both in this world and in the world to come. Fourth, this episode leads us to think about the kind of faith that responds to Jesus and receives from Jesus. And we see this illustrated many times in the book of Acts, and it's taught in the epistles of the New Testament. But even earlier than that, we see it in these cases in the gospel books. Even before the gospel went out of the world and the church was established, even before Jesus finished his ministry, we see our Lord in his ministry drawing people to him and commending their faith and giving their faith encouragement. Here's the kind of faith that receives what Christ offers. It's a responsive faith. It's a faith that comes to him, that speaks the right words, that does what is necessary to do to get to him and to find his blessing. It is an active faith, not a faith that's passive and silent and remains only a thought in the heart. It moves, it goes into action, it perseveres to find what Jesus can give because it believes in it, that he will give. And then one more reflection here upon this story, that the blessings of God come to us through his Son. At the beginning of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, there's a word of praise to the God who has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Colossians, it's in Christ that we're made full or complete. All that we could hope for, all that we could desire in this world, spiritual good in the world to come, comes through Jesus Christ. And that is presented to us, of course, powerfully in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the preaching that we find in the book of Acts. Did you notice how this story began and how it closes? Where is Bartimaeus at the beginning of this story? He is by the wayside in relation to Jesus and this crowd of people. Where is he at the end of the story? He's following Jesus in the way. I think that's another indication of what happened to this man. That becomes a key term for the understanding of Christianity in the book of Acts, where it's called the way. This man on that day, it's a historical fact, followed Jesus in the way, that is in the road. Luke says he did so glorifying God. And the people who saw what happened that day gave praise to God. But that wasn't the end of Bartimaeus' story. I think there is here this tantalizing word at the end of this account that's saying to us that what happened that day never ceased in his life. He followed him in the way. He received and he followed. He came to Jesus and he never left him. And I want to say to you tonight that if you have never come to Jesus Christ, why would you leave this building without doing so? You can come in like faith, as Bartimaeus did. You can come and receive from Christ, and you can follow him in the way for the rest of your life. Let us stand and sing.